Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. You sing a song like that, you're not quite as nervous about preaching. Because all I have is Christ. If I have Christ, he is sufficient. Charles Spurgeon once said, you may think you can get along fine without Christ in your life, but you better not die without him. And that is true. I mean, the true blessing that we'll really experience and see when it comes to Christ will not be in this life, as wonderful and as blessed as he is in this life. The true blessing will come in the life to come. Well, we've been talking in Colossians about thinking. And there's a lot of people doing some crazy stuff out there, isn't there? People that are confused about what gender they are, people that are blowing people up. You see it on the news all the time. We look at presidential elections and we look at all of the different things that roll around in our news categories and whatnot. And typically we respond, maybe not audibly, but certainly in our own minds, what were they what? Thinking. See, we all understand that the things we do naturally proceed from what we what? What we think. Up here. What's going on up here? And that's really where it comes from. What people are doing is a result of what they're thinking. That's why nothing is more crucial in the Christian life, in the life of the church, than how we think. And we talked about that last week. And if that's true, the greatest enemy of the church then, it's not hypocrisy. It's not a lack of love or community. It isn't bitterness or anger, division, depression, selfishness, prejudice, pride, or irrelevance. Those are all problems, to be sure. But at the core of those issues, as well as every other issue that plagues the church, is a deficiency in how we think. What's going on between the ears? False ideas concerning God, false ideas about mankind, false ideas about the church, and ultimately Jesus Christ. What they do is they infiltrate our minds, our thinking, and that weakens our faith. This was Paul's primary concern for the church in Colossae. He was excited about them, if you recall, because they had heard the gospel and believed. And he didn't want them to allow false ideas about God and the world to infiltrate their minds. And that's why he prayed for them, if you remember, in verse 9 of chapter 1, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight so that they would walk worthy. See, Paul understood that the foundation of any faithful church is knowing and living out sound doctrine. Teaching, that's what doctrine is, concerning God, concerning Christ. And so his ministry was ultimately concerned with this. And this was a stewardship that Paul had, and if you recall, he says, this is my stewardship, to make the word of God fully known. That was his ministry, to reveal Christ to the world in all his fullness. And this was the task that was given to him by Jesus Christ himself. It was a commission that he received on the road to Damascus. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, talks about this. Paul actually recalls this in Acts 26. Jesus appears to him, and he appoints him as a witness to the Gentiles for this purpose. This is what Jesus says to him. To open their eyes, that they would turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, the Apostle Paul was not an optometrist. Okay? So when he says open their eyes, he's not talking about literally opening their eyes. He's talking about the eyes of their minds, how they think, help them see. Tell them how they can be delivered from the futility of their own minds and brought into reality. And how did he do that? Well, he says, proclamation, preaching. That's how he did it. Verse 28 of Colossians 1, he says, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. How does he do that? Warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom until we present everyone mature in Christ. That was his goal. To see everyone that he preaches to thinking rightly, thinking correctly in every area and aspect of their life. That was his ambition, to preach Christ in all his fullness so that we would know and understand the truth concerning Christ and live our lives accordingly. Now, what resists this? It's false teaching. False ideas that muddle our mind. This is what Paul wanted to prevent in this church. One commentator notes that a theme throughout the book of Colossians is the importance of clear and straight thinking. He explains and says this, "It is by spurious arguments that false teachers win the day, and valid arguments based on the centrality of Jesus Christ are the proper weapons with which to meet them." Now, if you've read Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6 talks about what? The armor of God, right? And what's the one weapon that God gives us? The sword. The sword of what? The Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our weapon. That's our weapon. In other words, the principles you build your life on need to come from Scripture. And if the principles upon which we build our lives do not come from God's Word, Jesus said we're building our house on what? Sand, sinking sand. He said, whoever hears these words and acts on them is like a man who builds his house on a rock. But whoever hears these words and does not act on them, does not receive them, they're building their house on sinking sand. Houses on sinking sand. And you know, it doesn't get much easier by the fact that we live in a world that's completely opposed to the knowledge of God at every level. Certainly doesn't get easier. Not only that, but we have hearts that are still inclined towards sin, that have been redeemed and have been regenerated, but we're still tempted to sin, aren't we? And that heart often pulls us away from the truth. And if we're not careful to instill in that heart the truth of God's word, we'll fall back into old habits. And the plans and purposes of God then they get fuzzy, right? And we got to be careful. Hide the word in your heart. How can I keep from sinning? Psalm 119. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You probably memorized that verse Sunday school at some point. Build your house on the rock. Don't let the plans and purposes of God get fuzzy. When that happens, you'll get weak. And when you're weak, you'll begin to entertain ideas that pull you away from the truth. And there are plenty of options, and they all look enticing. They do. Too many have wandered down this path, and so Paul does all he can to prevent this by promoting clear thinking concerning Christ. That's what he wants. Clear thinking concerning Christ. The heart of this passage is understanding and applying truth. That's what Paul is getting at. Truth applied to the innermost part of our being strengthens our hearts. And what that strength will build and promote in individuals is unity. Unity. Individuals that are knit together in an environment of love. I'm going to read the passage and talk a little bit about that. Beginning in verse 1, he says, Colossians 2, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." That's really his task. Understanding and applying truth. Not being deceived or deluded by arguments that seem plausible. And we want that. We want to be secure. We want to be assured. When a Christian is secure in his or her relationship with Christ and knows that all he or she needs is provided in Christ, they know that they have nothing to gain. And there's really nothing more to prove. They're really free to serve others and love others in the same way they know they've been loved by Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you put a group of Christians like that together, that's a pretty incredible group. And that's the goal for all of us as a church. It's to deepen our understanding, to have a deep commitment to the truth. And it's really a deep commitment to this idea. What we need is not out there. What we need is Christ. And where is Christ? If you are in Christ, Christ is what? He's in you. That's what we need. So what I want to do this morning is say a few things about the unity being described here, as well as explain the two treasures that are listed at the end of verse 2. And I pray it will be an encouragement for you. So let's pray together now as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your word. And God, I know these things can be difficult to grasp. And so I just pray for clarity. I pray that your Spirit would help me. Your Spirit would help all of us understand your truth, Lord, and see that Christ is all we need, and help us be assured that you have forgiven us in Christ. I pray, Father, that that would promote unity and that our hearts would be knit together in love. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. First, united. You know, I am excited about this church because I've seen this already here. You guys are a church that knows how to love. Oh, you guys, I'm so thankful for you. And I have so much that I can learn from you about that. And I love and appreciate you all so much for that. I really do. And I've seen the seeds of this. And we get to induct another member today after the service. And we inducted other members the 29th. And I've talked to all of them. And I know they're all in the same boat. And I'm excited, and I neglected to mention this. I want to mention this again, and I'm not going to mention her name because it will embarrass her, but there was a wonderful lady who was playing the organ this morning that we inducted. Amen? Yes, praise God. She jumps right in and uses her gifts and blesses us all. It really filled the room, didn't it? Yeah. It's the body of Christ in action. We love and support each other and use our gifts, and we're united. Now, what threatens this unity is false teaching. Then we begin to look at each other. What's going on with this person? And that's what was threatening this church. And I think to give you a little bit of context for the church in Colossae, because part of the effect of false teaching is its tendency to divide. That's what it does. When unity is built on something other than Jesus Christ, division will occur. Now, there is a particular heresy confronting the church in the first century, and that was the idea that you could achieve higher levels of spirituality by learning or doing certain things. That Christ, Jesus Christ, he was really just the beginning. He was the first step. Okay, your faith is in Christ, good. That's step one, and now you've got step two, and step three, and step four, and you've got all of these things that you can do to achieve higher levels of spirituality. You know, there's a series of benchmarks and achievements, and all of these levels will unlock spiritual accolades and resources. Say, well, the reason you don't have this is because you haven't achieved this level of spirituality. So maybe if you hang out with the right people, you can get that level of spirituality, and then you can be in that fun little clique. That was really what was going on. Now, in case this sounds archaic, this is nothing new. We're still doing this. We still have a tendency to think that our own efforts are the true measure of our spirituality. They're not. Now, I've seen this work both ways. There are people who consider themselves to be the spiritual elite, and it's really fun to make fun of those people and pretend that we're not one of those. But what's more common in churches is this: people who come to church and feel out of place. People who come to church, they look around, and everyone seems to have it all together except for them. Everyone seems to have things figured out. And they just don't understand why they can't compete with all of these super Christians. And so what they do is they consider themselves to be really low on the spiritual totem pole. And what happens then is a natural division is created, isn't it? See, they're doing the same thing that the spiritual elites are doing, but just in a different way. Because they don't understand. They don't understand that in Christ, we're all on the same level. We're all on the same playing field. Now, what fixes this? What fixes this idea and this attitude, whether you think you're spiritually elite or whether you come to church and you wonder why you're not as spiritual as everyone else? Do you know what fixes this? Right thinking concerning Christ, carried out in an environment of love. That's what does it. As Christians and as members of this church, we need to be careful about what we're projecting to others. And we need to be mindful and sensitive of the fact that there isn't anyone who is lower or higher than us in Christ. If you are a Christian, and if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, then guess what? You hold the highest position available. Ephesians 2 says that we are seated with Him in the heavenlies in Christ. Did you know that? That's where you are. That's your position. Can you get higher than that? Nope. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 seconds or 60 years. Guess where you are? You're seated with Him in the heavenlies. And so when somebody comes into the fellowship that's been a Christian for 60 seconds and they're fumbling around their words and they're not saying the things that typical Christians say and they don't look or smell or act like the typical Christian, but their profession and their faith is in Christ, you're no better than them. You're in Christ, and so are they. So love them on that truth. My goodness, we all have things to figure out. Now that's the particular heresy that was confronting this church. The same thing plagues us. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan's strategy really hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. We are seated with Christ in the heavens. You see, the basis of our unity is whether or not we're trusting in Christ. So there can be no higher position. And so that becomes the basis in which we're knit together. So, well, I can love this person. I'm on the same level as this person. Even though they don't look or act like me, even though they don't do all the same spiritual things that I do. But if you're not taught that, or if you don't believe that, you will naturally think the way the world thinks, and your position then, before God, will be based on your knowledge, will be based on your experience, will be based on your Sunday school attendance or church attendance, will be based on your dedication, will be based on some measure of faith that you have, or any other number of factors. But the reality, biblically, spiritually, is it doesn't matter. None of those things matter. You cannot earn more favor before God than what Christ had earned for you through His death and through His life. See, now there is a difference between mature Christians and immature Christians, aren't there? Isn't there? Yeah, we can admit that. Obviously, practically, some are better at living that out than others. But the real difference is the mature Christian has a deeper understanding of the one already possessed. So the question regarding Christian maturity is not how much of Christ can I gain. The question regarding Christian maturity is how much of myself am I willing to part with so that Christ can shine more clearly through me. In Christ, we are united. And a proper understanding of Christ promotes unity. Secondly, in Christ, we are assured. We are assured. And everyone take a deep breath. I love watching all your heads kind of go back. That's good. This is a lot here, and I understand that. And obviously, I've been studying it for weeks and things like that, and you guys haven't. So I pray that it would be clear, and I hope it is. And I trust that it is. Because this is a marvelous section of Scripture. You see that at the end of verse 2. It says, knit together in love to reach all the what? What does your Bible say? Riches of what? Full assurance and the knowledge of Christ. And we'll get to that in the next point. See, this is a precious gift that we have, a full assurance of understanding. And I have a really cool quote here from a Puritan. The testimony of a clear conscience before God is the priceless and unassailable bulwark of the soul. Now, in case you had to look up the word bulwark like I did, it's a defensive structure. It's something that we stand on that protects us. The testimony of a clear conscience before God, just like the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he says, my great treasure is this, my confidence is this. I have a clear conscience before God. Man, what a precious treasure that is. Christian, I want to ask you a question if you're a Christian here this morning. Would you trade your assurance for heaven for anything? Would you? Now think about it. Would you trade your assurance to know, to have a conscience that testifies that you have been forgiven? Would you trade that for all the health, wealth, prosperity, popularity, and power in the world? Would you trade it for that? I see head shaking, and that's good. That's good. See, without that assurance, we're robbed of joy. We can't enjoy the life that Christ has intended us to have apart from that assurance. And yet, there are so many, and perhaps even some that are here this morning, that don't have that assurance. And those of us that have at one time enjoyed it, we've forfeited that assurance for much less than the world's riches, haven't we? For cheap pleasures. We've bought into the lie that fulfillment and satisfaction is out there, but it's not, it's in Christ. And if you trust in Christ, then you're in Christ. And that means assurance is a treasure that you must possess. How do you possess assurance? Assurance comes when you believe the truth and you live by it. I mean, you can hardly say that you believe something that you don't actually live by. I mean, if I were to say to you that in 25 seconds, an earthquake was going to bring this building down on everyone, the group of people that run out the door, they're the ones who actually what? Believe me, right? Now, the people that sit there because they're comfortable, they might tell me that they believe me, but do they? No, of course not. See, if you don't live by a truth you claim to believe, you're going to lack assurance. That's why James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Truth that finds solid footing, this is a quote from a commentator, truth that finds solid footing in a strong heart and works itself out in love of fellow believers results in a deep conviction. That is the basis for assurance. Strong heart, secure in Christ, work that out in a community of believers. That provides assurance. 2 Peter 1, and you can turn there if you'd like, maybe even just write it down in your bulletins. This is a passage that's about assurance. Now he begins by reminding them that all they need has been given to them in Jesus Christ, and there's nothing more to gain, a very important concept in Christianity, and sometimes I have to remind people that I'm counseling of this over and over and over and over again, because it's amazing how many times, how many individuals that I've counseled that are struggling with sin. And the first thing they lose is their assurance, because they wonder how they could actually be saved and still sin so much in this way. And so I have to bring them back to the gospel and remind them that everything you need has been provided for you in Christ. And that's what Peter does here. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he says, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And he goes on to talk about what God has given us, escape from the corruption of death. And then he says this in verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith or to add to your faith. And he goes on to list a variety of virtues, and you can read through that list. Love, brotherly kindness, all of those things. Things that Christian activity that we should be doing. He says, for that reason, add all of those things to you. In other words, he's saying, live out the faith that you possess. And then something very interesting. Something very interesting, he says, in verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is short-sighted and blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Did you see that? Isn't that interesting? They've lost the treasure. They've lost the treasure because even though their faith is in Christ, they don't want to live as if their faith is in Christ because there's still a part of them that's convinced they don't have to and they can still find fulfillment and satisfaction outside of Christ. And it isn't long before they forget that they've been purified and they've lost the joy of their assurance. They've lost the treasure. And so what's the answer? I love the answer. Listen to what he says. Be all the more diligent to confirm, not establish. Not established. We aren't saved by works. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. See, acting like a Christian is not going to make you a Christian. If you are a Christian, it is only because you are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is your hope. You rest in what He has done, always and forever. Now, what you do from that point on will determine the authenticity of your faith, not just for you, but for everyone around you. That's the point that Peter's making, and that's really the point of the whole book of 1 John. See, when you don't act like a Christian, you lose assurance, and your joy is robbed. Assurance is something that we have in Christ. This isn't something that we have to grasp for. This is something we got to get ourselves out of the way so that we can enjoy and have. We turn away from that precious gift and seek satisfaction in something other than what we have, we lose our assurance. We're like a homeless lady I heard about several years ago who lived on the street, really begging for money. And when somebody finally helped her, they found out that she had assets worth millions of dollars. You can say, what in the world? This is how we act as Christians sometimes. Even though we have great riches in Christ, we don't pursue Him. We keep seeking after the things of the world, and as a result, we lose assurance. And I don't want you to lose assurance. I want you to be joyful. I want you to experience the full blessings of what it means to be a Christian and to be in Christ. And all I can do is not try to keep guilt on you and say, start acting like a Christian, but just implore you, plead with you, to turn away from the things that you think gives you all of the pleasure and turn to what God has promised to give you pleasure. Psalm 16, in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why? Because I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. See, understanding who we are in Christ and living it out provides assurance. In Christ, we are united. In Christ, we are assured. And in Christ, we are enriched. That's the second part now. All the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This is truly remarkable. I mean, I've been saying this for weeks. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient. He's all we need. And the great temptation for us, of course, is to doubt that sufficiency, to think that we need something else. And so we buy Tony Robbins tapes, and we go to psychics, and we do acupuncture and all these different things. And I know there's some physical legitimacy to acupuncture before I start getting emails and things like that. But all I'm saying is we think that there's some other spiritual answer to our woes when it's in Christ. False teachers, they come and they promise the world, follow these 7 steps to unlocking the keys to true spirituality. Kind of reminds me of people that say, you don't need exercise to be healthy, just take this pill. They sell you spiritual snake oil. That's what that is. That's what false teachers do. That's what guys like Benny Hinn do. You don't need that. It's a false teacher. You don't need that. You need Christ. Trust Him. He knows what is best. Sometimes we need to wait. And I think of this sometime. I remember one time my wife and I went on a date to a Brazilian steakhouse. Have you ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? All the delicious steak you can eat. And then they have all the cheese and things like that that try to get you to eat to keep you from eating the delicious steak. See, my wife wants the owner to go broke. So the only thing she ever eats is filet mignon. You know what? I remember we were thinking about it, and I was hungry, because you don't want to eat anything, because you want to have the room to indulge yourself of delicious steak. And I was tempted about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to go to Taco Bell. A visible gasp would be appropriate. Right. This is what we are as Christians. We have a hunger inside of us, and we think that God doesn't love us because He's not fulfilling it for us, but maybe He knows what's happening and what's coming. And so He says, no, I'm not going to give you Taco Bell because you're going to Brazilian steakhouse later. The point of that is trust Him. When you have a need, ask Him. And if He doesn't give you what you need right away, trust that He knows what's best. He's proven His love for you by sending His Son to die for you. You have no reason not to trust God. Trust Him, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Very interesting statement. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, wisdom and knowledge are not an end in themselves. I mean, you say, wouldn't it be great to have $1 million? But what if I told you I'll give you $1 million, but you can never spend it on anything? Ever. Would you still be interested? Probably not. Because it's not the money that we're after, is it? It's what we think that money will provide for us. See, wisdom and knowledge is not necessarily what we're after. It's what we think it will provide for us. And the world is no different. See, the world in its wisdom is seeking to achieve something. A treasure through wisdom and knowledge. I'll give you an example. Education is important, right? Education is very important. Education is important to the world. But why? It's because they believe that an educated person will be a more successful person. And a more successful person, listen, will be a more joyful person, a more loving person, a more peaceful, kind, patient, faithful, gentle, good, and self-controlled person. Now, do those things sound familiar? What are those? Fruit of the Spirit. That's what the world is trying to do. It's trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit apart from God. And ironically, what ends up happening is what they produce is the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. That's the apex of the world's wisdom. And yet, for those of us who are in Christ, these are ours by inheritance. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. They are ours in Christ. And so you can stop looking outside of yourself for fulfillment and let Christ lead you. Trust Him. In Him you are enriched. In Him you seek the treasures. This is why the Bible says that the word of the Lord is more precious than fine jewels and more desirable than honey from the honeycomb. That's why the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law, because in it, it makes me wiser than the wisest worldly man. Let Christ lead you. Follow Him. In Him you are enriched. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they are in Christ. Christ provides for you everything that you need. I mean, are you tired? He is your rest. Some of you are scared. Christ is your courage. Are you unstable? He is your stability. Do you lack confidence? He is your confidence. Do you feel unworthy? Christ is your worth. Are you weak? He is your strength. Are you poor? He is your wealth. Are you grieving? He is your comfort. Are you sad? He is your joy. Are you confused about life? He is your wisdom from God. Are you burdened by your sin? He is your righteousness. Are you grieved by your failure to please God? Christ is your obedience. Are you anxious? He is your peace. Do you need love? He promises to love you until the end. Do you desire God's favor? Your favor before God is in Christ. That is yours in Christ. Are you irritable? He is your patience. Are you harsh? He is your gentleness. Are you mean? He is your kindness. Are you a bad person? Christ is your goodness. Are you indulgent? Does sin seem to wash right over you? He is your self-control. Are you lost? He is the way. Are you tired of lies? He is the truth. Do you feel dead, apathetic? He is your life. Do you need a ruler? Do you need someone to depend on, someone to worship, someone to follow after? Bob Dylan is from my state. Said everybody's got to serve somebody, right? He is your Lord, and He is your King. See, Jesus Christ provides everything we need, even someone to worship and to live for, someone worthy of our worship. We worship so many things that are not worthy of our worship. What need do you have that has not been abundantly supplied to you through Christ? Tell you what, if you've asked the Lord for it, and He still doesn't give it to you, chances are pretty good you don't need it. And then you can cling to Philippians 4:19, where it says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Knowing that and believing that is what strengthens us, and it is what will unite us. Right thinking concerning Christ. It's what enables us to understand these things and apply them. That's why our task is to understand Christ and His sufficiency rightly and not be deceived. Verse 4, Paul says, "I say these things to you so that no one will delude you with plausible arguments." He wants them strong. He wants them united. And that's why he says again there in verse 5 that he is eager to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. Where? In Christ. And I pray for this church, and I pray you'd pray this for me as your pastor and for the rest of this body. Pray that God would deepen our understanding of Christ so that in Him we can enjoy the strength, unity, and assurance, all of those treasures that He so eagerly has given us and desires us to have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that the best that we have is not on this side of heaven. And yet also know, Lord, that there is so much that you have for us to enjoy on this side of heaven. But it's not in seeking to satisfy ourselves, Lord. It's seeking to live out what you've demonstrated for us through Christ. Father, you have given us somebody worthy to worship. You've created us as worshipers. We worship all sorts of things. And yet, your desire, Lord, is that we would stop worshiping those things and we would turn our worship to you, Lord. You are worthy of our worship. You are good. You are kind. And there's so much false thinking, false ideas. And God, it breaks my heart to think about the false thinking and ideas that are even perpetrated from pulpits in churches. Father, I pray for all of the churches in this area, in the Hampton Roads area, may you give them shepherds and pastors and preachers that will preach Christ faithfully and fully, will preach your word, not in lip service, Lord, not falsely, but in a way that helps the people of this community and in this area understand and know Christ rightly. I pray, Father, that this pulpit here would always do that, Lord. And I pray for us as a body, may we live out those truths. May we understand you more. And may you knit us together in love. In Jesus' name, amen.